Well, good morning, everyone. I see that some people knew I was preaching and stayed away. But have you done your homework? We mentioned the homework earlier on, or Chris mentioned the homework. I hope you've been doing your homework, because it's very important, isn't it, to be aware of the teachings of Paul and the apostles. Absolutely crucial for our faith. I was watching an interview with a comedian the other day who just got married, and he said, you know, it's amazing what you realize, you begin to realize as a man when you get married. For example, he said, you only get one tiny little bit of the wardrobe, if you're lucky. Or maybe you actually have your stuff in a separate room altogether. And he said, not only that, but you only get the wire hanging, and the lady gets all the lovely padded hangers. And I thought, and it's so true, isn't it? It's amazing what you learn as you go through life and as you get into a relationship with another person. And I thought, this is the same for us as Christians. We have come into a relationship with Jesus. And for some people, they think, well, that's the end. You know, I've done that. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've been baptized. You know, that's it now. But actually, it's just the start. It's like that marriage relationship where it's just the start of learning on both sides, I must say, not just for the man. So let's just read, shall we? 1 Corinthians 15. We got it up on the... Yes, we have. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 28. I did debate going on to the end of the chapter, but I thought we'd be here all day. We won't do that. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. 28 verses, probably got 28 minutes if I'm lucky. It's not enough, is it? To preach about these vitally important things that Paul wants us to know. So I'm actually going to try and get it down to a nice ABBA sort of structure, except it's going to be in numbers. So I'm going to have 1-4-4-1. Can you remember that? 1-4-4-1. That's easy, isn't it? We start off with one gospel. Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. There is one gospel, Paul says, one. It's the same one that I preached to you before. It's the same one I'm preaching to you now. It's the same one forever. It's the same one now in Faversham in 2017. The same gospel. There is only one gospel, Paul says. It's the gospel I preached to you. Paul, if you like, founded the church at Corinth as he preached the gospel there. And now he has to write to them because they're going off track. Not just in this way about the resurrection, but in other ways too, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians and indeed 2 Corinthians. He has to actually bring them up short and say, that's not what I taught you. What are you doing believing that rubbish for? And now he has to do it again. And he has to bring them back to the very beginning of the gospel. He says, we have taken stand on it. It's the only thing we can stand on, the gospel. He says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. You know, there's a lot of things that people believe. A lot of things they believe, for example, about God. Just the other day, I'm not sure if it was yesterday or the day before, the Pope canonized three people, long since dead, of course. It happened 100 years ago. They had a vision in a place that's now called Fatima in Portugal. They had a vision of the Virgin Mary, and apparently she spoke to these people who were just children at the time, and the Pope has now canonized, made them saints. And I think how sad it is that we're concentrating on human beings, albeit lovely kids, I'm sure they were, and we seem to have put to one side the gospel and our reliance on the gospel. 500,000 people turned up for this canonization service in this little town. 500,000 people. How many turn out to hear the gospel, I wonder? How many would turn up if a new Billy Graham turned up in this little town of Fatima and preached the gospel? I bet it wouldn't be 500,000. But that's what we've got to hear, the gospel. Otherwise, Paul says, you have believed in vain. If you're not holding fast to the gospel. So that's one gospel. Now I want to talk about four facts that Paul reminds us of about the gospel. I love it when he talks about the resurrection, because this passage really is all about the resurrection. He doesn't set out to try and prove that the resurrection happened. He doesn't take a sort of a scientific point of view and say, well, you know, look, there were the grave clothes, you know, and if you examine those, you know, that we can do a scientific study on those. Doesn't do that. It's all about Jesus, this message. All about Jesus. This is, again, the core of the gospel. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So it's all about Jesus, this message. The first fact is that it's about Jesus and that he died for our sins. Isn't it wonderful that the gospel centers on Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say Jesus, he says Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah, died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He's quite specific about who this person is. This isn't just any man who was a good man, and as some religions, world religions would tell you, a wonderful prophet from God, they hold Jesus to be. That wasn't it. He was the Messiah. He was the one chosen by God to come and redeem his people. That's the heart of the gospel. It's not Buddha or Muhammad, not even God, because God can mean so many things to so many people. So many people will say, yes, they believe in God. They believe in some sort of supreme being up there. But the heart of the gospel is not even God. It's Jesus, the Messiah. And not only that, it says Christ died. That also has to be at the heart of the gospel, that Jesus died. Now you can say, well, okay, so lots of people die. Everybody, in fact, dies. What's so special about that? Well, first of all, Christ actually physically died. The chosen one, the Messiah, sent by God, died. He didn't swoon. Some people have come up with this theory that he didn't actually die on the cross. He just sort of swooned and went unconscious. And then he was taken down, you know, and his body was put in the tomb. But then he recovered somehow, miraculously. And how he got out of the tomb, isn't that? They don't seem to worry too much about that. But no, Paul says Christ died. He physically died. If you're going to have a resurrection, you've got to have a death, haven't you? You've got to die first. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he waited before he did it. How long did he wait? You remember? 3 days. 3 days he waited. Because he wanted to show that Lazarus was dead. And that only Jesus had the power to raise him up again from the dead. In fact, people said, well, look, Lord, you don't want to go and open Lazarus's tomb now because it'll be a stench in there. You know, he's been dead 3 days. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus died. Not only did he die, but Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is the heart, isn't it, of the gospel? That Jesus died for our sins. Because the wages of sin is death. Remember what we read in Romans? The wages of sin is death. We all actually deserve to die. Not just physically die, but spiritually to die. We deserve the wrath of God because of our sinfulness. See, there are lots of people, I suspect, in churches today, in this country and around the globe, who go to church and they think that they are good people. And that, well, you know, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to do the right thing. I've looked after my family. I've given some money to charity and indeed, you know, to the church. And surely, you know, God will be pleased with that. Now, of course, God is pleased if we live good lives. But the gospel says we are all sinners. And that Jesus had to come and die in our place. He died for our sins. The sinless one made sin for us. And Paul says he died for our sins according to the scriptures. There are so many Old Testament prophecies, aren't they, about the death, the suffering and the death of Jesus. Just a few I've written down here. Isaiah predicted that Jesus would be silent before his accusers. In Isaiah 53:7, he says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He also predicted that he would be wounded and bruised for our transgressions. He says in 53:5, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In chapter 50, verse 6 of Isaiah, we read, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And in Psalm, just to show that we don't have to stick with Isaiah, Psalm 22, verse 16 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. There are so many Old Testament scriptures that refer to the death of Jesus upon the cross. So Christ died for our sins. But then we hear Christ was buried. Verse 4 says that he was buried. Jesus' death had been a public execution and had been carried out by Roman soldiers whose very lives depended upon making sure that their work was effective. That this person on the cross died, because that was the ultimate punishment, wasn't it? Death by crucifixion. There were no heroic efforts to save Jesus. Nobody gave him CPR. Nobody called an ambulance to rush him to the hospital, to place him on life support, perhaps, until his vital signs returned. But the evidence states that Christ actually died and then spent 3 days in a tomb. His death was confirmed by his executioners, who didn't take any chances but actually plunged a spear into his side to confirm that he was dead. And then he was carried away and he was wrapped according to the embalming customs of the day and placed in a tomb sealed by a heavy rock. And then the emperor's seal was placed on that rock to make sure that nobody could get in. It wasn't about people getting out. People couldn't get in to rob the grave, because there were grave robbers in those days. And even a guard was posted to make sure that no one brash enough to risk his life to steal a dead body would be able to do it. And all of this is a reminder to us that what happened 3 days later was not just a physical resuscitation. Christ didn't rally from some non-fatal injury. He was not buried alive. He was dead and buried. And one day, folks, that's going to be our lot. We will be dead and buried, or perhaps cremated, depending on our wishes. And for so many people, that is the end of the story. They say there's nothing beyond death, we just cease to exist. But then, Paul says, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Christ was raised. Buddha died, didn't he? Muhammad, he died too. They didn't rise from the dead. And what makes Christianity so distinct from any other religion is that the Messiah of Christianity is no longer in the tomb. You can't go and find his bones. You can't go to some church, whether it be in Jerusalem or anywhere else, and find a sarcophagus with the remains of Jesus. Because he's not dead, he is alive. I love this illustration. Sadly, it's not my own. But if you go to a shop to buy something, you say, I really like that jacket in the window. I'll have that jacket, please. And the shop assistant wraps the jacket and puts it in the bag, or maybe not these days, unless you pay for one. And you pay your money. And the transaction then is done. Is that not so? You've paid your money. And you've got your goods. But if you're wise, you ask for a receipt. Just in case, perhaps, this wonderful jacket isn't all that you thought it might be, and you realize that, in fact, there are a lot of problems with the seams or something. So you've got this receipt that's a proof of your purchase. And I believe that the resurrection is God's receipt, if you like, for the price that was paid by Jesus for our sins. When Jesus was on the cross, right at the end, he cried out, "It is finished." That's in John 19. And the Greek word that he said was tetelestai. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? But do you know what? Tetelestai was used in commerce in the Greek world, and it meant it is paid. It is paid. And when Jesus rose from the dead, I believe that God was saying, this is the receipt for that payment. This is my guarantee that your sins are forgiven through the death of Jesus on the cross. Here it is. I've raised him up again from the dead. So if you had any doubt about the divinity of Jesus, any doubt about whether he could actually pay that sacrifice for your sins, here's the receipt. God raises Jesus from the dead. What an amazing thing. You know, I have to be honest, I've looked at the Old Testament scriptures because Paul says he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what he says. And you know what? There aren't that many clear Old Testament scriptures about Jesus rising from the dead. There's a lot of testimony in the Old Testament about his death, but not so much about his resurrection. In Acts chapter 13, Peter is speaking to the crowd at a place called Pisidian Antioch, in the square at Pisidian Antioch. And he says, "We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." That's from Isaiah 55. "So it is stated elsewhere," Peter goes on, "you will not let your Holy One see decay." Psalm 16. "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." So it seems here that Peter is basing his Old Testament evidence for the resurrection on three verses. Now there are other verses which we, with the benefit of hindsight, can look back on and say, well, that is actually talking about Jesus. So we look back to the story of Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of the fish and then being, if you like, resurrected out of the fish. He should have died, shouldn't he? He hadn't died, by the way, but he should have died in that great fish under the ocean. But after 3 days, the fish spat him out. And so we can read into that. Yes, that's talking about, that's a type, if you like, of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. Or we can look at Job, who says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, that I will stand with him at the last day." And we can say, well, yes, he's having a vision, if you like, of Jesus. But the interesting thing is that probably most of the Jews who were looking for the Messiah would have had no idea that this Messiah who was coming was going to have to suffer and die, even though it was predicted in so many Old Testament scriptures. And they would have had even less idea that he was going to be resurrected from the dead, because it was so obscure, really, the Old Testament scriptures talking about the resurrection. A couple of weeks ago, Jeff preached on the two people on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that message? And what did Jesus say to those two when they said, "We thought that he was going to be the Messiah, you know, but he's died, he's dead. And we're just so downhearted." What did Jesus say to them? "How slow you are. How slow to believe all that the Old Testament has promised. Now, if they were slow to believe when actually the resurrection scriptures in the Old Testament are fairly obscure, how much more would Jesus say to us now if we don't believe in the resurrection? Because now we have the New Testament scriptures, which are all about Jesus being resurrected. We have the very words of Jesus himself, who kept saying to his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer at the hands of wicked men, and I'm going to be crucified. But after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. If we don't believe now, what hope have we got? Jesus would say to us, he'd say to me, he'd say to people out there in Faversham today looking at those cars, how slow you are to believe. And I just remind you that Paul says, by this gospel you are saved, at the beginning of this reading here, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So Christ died for our sins. He was buried. That's the second point. He was raised. Third point. And the last point, four. So we're on number four now, the first of the four. Christ was seen. Paul says, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This wasn't just one appearance. He didn't just appear to Mary outside the tomb. He didn't just appear to those two on the road to Emmaus. He didn't just appear to Peter, James, and John. He didn't just appear to all the disciples. Paul says he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers all at the same time. If we're going to doubt the resurrection, we have to say that those 500, more than 500, were either completely deluded or they're all liars. Christ was seen. That's an important thing about the evidence of the resurrection. Jesus was seen alive by so many people. And Paul concludes this retelling, if you like, of the gospel by saying, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Paul says you've got to start with Jesus. You've got to be aware that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he appeared to people after his resurrection. That's the core, Paul says, four core facts about the gospel. So let's go on then, because Paul then starts a discourse about the resurrection from the dead. He says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, we don't know what was at the heart of the thinking of the Corinthian church, except that they came from a Greek culture background. And the Greeks believed in a life out there somewhere, but it was totally separated from the life of the body. In fact, they believed that the human body was basically evil, and that the life out there in the heavens could have nothing to do with the life in the body. And so that may be behind this idea that had sprung up in the Corinthian church, that actually there was no resurrection. There couldn't be a resurrection, a physical resurrection, because that would imply that the evil human body could somehow meet the heavenly. And they couldn't quite grasp that. And so Paul has to point out four things. Well, in fact, he points out perhaps more than four things, but I'm just going to briefly mention four things. He says, it's only through the message of the resurrection that the gospel can bring us to faith. Now, he doesn't quite say that. He says the opposite. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's only the resurrection that can actually empower our faith. We have to have the resurrection as the core of our belief, because that is what our faith is all about. That Jesus has come and that he's not only died for our sins, but he's conquered death. And my message to you this morning is absolutely useless if Christ has not been raised. And any faith you might have is useless too. So that's the first thing. Got to hurry here. Second thing, Christ's resurrection makes us faithful witnesses about God. It is because Jesus lives, and indeed that he lives in us, that we can be living testimony to the love of God. Paul says, more than that, this is if Jesus hasn't been raised, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Jesus hasn't been raised, our testimony, Christian testimony, is a falsehood, Paul says. We're found to be false witnesses. But if he is alive, if Jesus is alive, then our testimony is empowered by that new life. Third thing, it is only through the resurrection that our sins are forgiven. Now, there's a controversial statement. I can be controversial this morning and declare that salvation does not just rely on the death of Jesus. It also requires that he was resurrected. Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. It would not have been enough just for Jesus to die on the cross. That's a dangerous thing to say in Christian circles, but that's what Paul is saying. I'm not saying it, Paul's saying it. Just the death of Jesus is actually not enough for the forgiveness of our sins. We are only forgiven because he rose again. And he now stands at the right hand of God the Father. And he intercedes for us, the Bible tells us. Now, that's a controversial thing, but I want you to go away and think about that. And lastly, of these four effects, through the resurrection, we have hope. Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But if Jesus is alive, what hope we have. Not just vague hope, that the sort of hope like, I hope it turns out nice tomorrow. Not that sort of hope. But a spiritual hope that actually is a certainty. It's something we can rely on, this hope. That actually we have a future beyond this life. What an amazing part of the gospel. That this life isn't all there is. That actually there's an eternity beyond to which we are heading. So there's four effects of the message of the resurrection. And lastly, going back to one again, one big but. Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Paul says, there is no doubt. Jesus is alive. And on that gospel, we take our stand. And by that gospel, that has to include the resurrection, we are saved if we hold firmly to what we have been taught, Paul says. And isn't it great that he then sets out the order in which this resurrection has happened and is going to happen? He says, first of all, it was with Jesus, who's the first fruits of the resurrection, the first to be resurrected. Then it's going to be all those who are believers. He says, when he comes, those who belong to him. And then he says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. We live in uncertain times, don't we? We look around and we say, man is making such a mess of this planet. Whether it be environmentally, whether it be socially, whatever sphere you like to say, we just manage to make a complete mess of things. And we look at the likes of Islamic State and we say, the evil that abounds in this world, it's just beyond description. But Paul says, in the end, when the end comes, then it says, Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Every other thing that would stand against the gospel of Jesus is going to be destroyed. Everything. And how can Jesus do that? Because he's alive. Because he's alive. So I want to conclude by just reading a little bit out of 1 Peter chapter 2. I love these verses. In fact, I set them to music actually a while ago. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says, just as Jesus is cast as the living stone, the cornerstone of our faith, and he's alive, so you now are being built together as living stones. So the gospel isn't just about my personal salvation, but it's about us being built together, founded on the living cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and being built into a living temple, if you like, a living structure of people. Not a physical structure like the church we're standing in, but a spiritual structure of Christians being gathered together like living stones to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that now he is the living stone, the cornerstone of our faith. And we base it, Lord, on the testimony of your holy scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus has not changed in 2,000 years and will never change. We ask, Lord, that you will build us together as living stones, as living witnesses to the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus. And that we will offer to him spiritual sacrifices, that we will put him first, and we will decide that we are going to serve the risen Lord Jesus. We ask in his name.